I started looking a couple of weeks ago at some of Jesus' conversations. And I've got another conversation of Jesus that I want to look at today. Because as I said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus never had a conversation that was meaningless. He never engaged in idle chatter. He had fun, and I believe he had laughs, and he joked. But everything that Jesus ever did, every encounter that he had with another person, there was a reason for it. And I want to look at, as I said, another one of Jesus' conversations this morning. And as I was looking, you know, I put my message together, and the title of my message is usually the last thing I think about. And often I don't give my messages titles, I just use the scripture so that when I need to look for it again in the future, I keep a record of everything I've ever preached, and I can look through that and I can go back to that. But I've called today's message Shotgun. We've all done that as kids, haven't we? Not shotgun. I know some of our kids here have used shotguns, but we've all done that as kids. I'm sure we've all shouted shotgun. I remember as a kid, if me and my sister went out in the car and only one of our parents was with us, we would hassle each other. We would race to get to the front seat. We'd literally barge each other out the way, and she was bigger than me, but she wasn't really. But, you know, we'd try and jostle each other to get. We'd go, shotgun, shotgun. I called shotgun. No, I called it last week when we got home last week. I called it last Christmas. And you know, shotgun. Wanted to get into the front seat, the passenger seat of the car. And of course, this was back in the days of no seatbelts in the back and, you know, metal dashboards with spikes on. So they didn't really. But we had a Vauxhall Viva. It was great. Solid seatbelts, you know, with no, so that if you actually had a crash, the seatbelt just cut you in half. But we would argue amongst ourselves about who called it. I called it first. No, I did. I called it yesterday. And that attitude of being first or having honor or the prestige of a title still haunts many of us today. We want the seats of honor, the front seat. We want to be in the important place. We don't like being in the back seat to anyone. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at 10 verses 35 through to 45. And this is just a wonderful conversation that Jesus had. Last time we were looking at a conversation that he had with some of the Pharisees. Today we're looking at a conversation that he has with some of his disciples. Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them all together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What a great conversation. This is such a wonderful example of a conversation between Jesus and his disciples, but it's also a wonderful illustration or example of human behavior versus a kingdom mindset. You see, human behavior says, I want to, or I want this. But a kingdom mindset says, Jesus did. Human behavior is self-focused, but a kingdom mindset is serve-focused. Jesus had already at this point had a similar conversation with his disciples when they came to him and they said, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the discourse is recorded in both Mark and Matthew. Matthew, on that occasion, goes into slightly more detail. And it shows that even though they're spending, these disciples, even though they're spending all of their time with Jesus, they're walking with him, talking with him, they're in his presence day after day after day, they're watching his actions and his interactions, and they're seeing how he elevates the poor and the needy, and how he shows disdain for the religious officials, those who elevate themselves. And even though they're seeing all of this stuff, they still don't have a kingdom mindset. They still don't have a complete understanding of the fullness of Jesus' ministry and mission to this world. You see, on that first occasion, Jesus takes a child. Where's Elizabeth? She gone? Simon's taken her out. Okay, can't illustrate that one. Jesus takes a child. And he says, unless people change and become like children. Do you see the way she just toddled out to the front a little while ago? Do you know, I love that. I love that she's growing up in the house of God. I love that she's comfortable in this place. I love that she can just wander around and be herself. And Jesus said, when he takes this child and he stands the child amongst them, and he says, they can never enter the kingdom unless they take this lowly position of a child. And whoever welcomes that child welcomes him. And he goes on in Matthew 18:6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. This is serious stuff. Jesus isn't telling his disciples to be childish. He's telling them to be childlike, innocent, pure, with an easy, trusting faith, but also full of humility, totally unconcerned by social status. You see, if one of our adults had wandered out here and sat on the platform, would we have had a different reaction? Maybe we wouldn't have said anything, but maybe we'd have gone, what are they doing? But when it's a child, we see their humility. We understand their innocence, don't we? And that's the place that we've got to come to in ourselves. Causing them to stumble. You see, Jesus is saying that they can't gain any of their position by merit or education or any of those things. That's not how they gain position in the kingdom. And then he talks about causing them to stumble, having that millstone tied around their neck. It's not necessarily talking about leading them into sin. Rather, it's rejecting them or ignoring them, which causes them to stumble in their discipleship. And what could be as simple as a derisive word or comment, or even simply voicing religious opinions where they're not needed. So what amazes me about this conversation with James and John, the book of Matthew mentions that their mum's there as well. She's probably one of those mums that's, you know, a bit overbearing, a bit of a helicopter mum. But she's there. It's that even after this earlier conversation, they still don't get it. And it can take us a while sometimes, can't it? To, you know, click on. Like James and John, we can live our Christian lives in close proximity with Jesus, with other disciples all around us. We can look the part. We can even sound the part. But the heart position is out of kilter with the kingdom because we haven't grasped that kingdom mindset. Verse 35 says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that's a great name, isn't it? I think if I had another child, I'd call them Zebedee. It's probably a good job I won't have any more kids. They came to him and said, teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. You ever go to your parents and say, now before I ask, say yes. This is for me one of the things that proves the authenticity of Scripture. Because if this was a man-made up religious story designed to sort of sell Christianity, who would think to make two of the main characters, two of the founders, if you will, of the Christian religion so spiritually dim? Have you ever had or ever met one of those people whose entire world revolves around themselves? Their favorite topic of conversation is themselves. They love to talk about the position that they've attained, the accomplishments that they've made, the plans that they have that are going to change the world. You know, if you've got a yellow shirt, they've got a yellower one. They love to wow you with their expertise on every subject, and they'll do anything they can to be seen or heard, to gain acknowledgement. Those people are tiring, aren't they? They just sap everything out of you. They wear you out. These are the people who Jesus, I think, said in Matthew 6, these are the same people who love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others. He says they've received their reward in full. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, think about what they're praying. Not their words, but their actions. Standing there in public, standing on the street. I want to be seen. Okay, well, be seen. There you go. There's your reward. You've had it. That's your heart prayer. So that's what you've got. Their chief desire, their heart prayer is to be seen. So they've answered their own prayer. God leaves them to it. A number of times over my years in ministry, I've been approached by people who desire a platform. Sorry, it makes me laugh even saying it. People who want to be heard, who crave the adulation of people, and they often give it a sort of spiritual veneer. God's told me. God has told me. Oh, okay. Yeah, go on then. What they actually mean is, do what I ask you to do. We had a chap who came here a couple of years ago, and I noticed he was handing out what looked like business cards to people in the church. So I went and challenged him, and he said he was so-and-so, the director of so-and-so X, Y, and Z ministries, and it was only him when I looked at his website that he was just him. It was his own. They don't just let anybody have a website, you know. Well, yeah, they do. And he said he'd come to the church asking for financial support because God had told him to give up his job. Okay, what he was actually saying was, do for me whatever I ask. Reminiscent of the brother's request in this passage. Friends, I tell you this not out of any sense of false humility at all, literally just to tell you the story. But when my pastor, when Craig came to me, and said to me, you're going to be a preacher and you're going to be a pastor. I said, no, I'm not. No way. It was the furthest thing from my mind. I didn't mind supporting people, coming alongside people, but I didn't want to be on a platform. I actually said to him, I will never stand at the front of a church and talk. So I'm off. Believe it or not, I'm not naturally an extrovert. I love what I do now because I'm serving God and I'm fulfilling my calling. But I get uncomfortable when people say to me things, oh, great sermon. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I never desired a platform. I had a sense of calling from God, but I tried in so many ways to funnel that sense of calling into behind-the-scenes ministry before accepting the direction that God was leading me in. I'm in awe of Pastor Malcolm's depth of knowledge. I'm in awe of Pastor Gareth's ability to weave words into pictures and tell a story. I'm still very, very humbled by the fact that I get to serve alongside these guys. James and John were focused inward towards themselves, but Jesus was teaching them to turn that around and be focused outwards towards the needs of others. Verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Jesus wasn't asking the brothers if they wanted communion or if they'd been baptized. In many places throughout Scripture, the cup is actually indicative of a struggle, a time of suffering, or of God's wrath being poured out. Psalm 75, Isaiah 51, Jeremiah 49, Ezekiel 23, all speak of the cup of God's wrath being poured out, of suffering. Revelation 14, verse 9, "A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath.'" Did not Jesus himself, on the night of his arrest, say, "If possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done"? He was about to take the cup of God's wrath upon himself, all of the sin of all of mankind upon his back. And in his humanity, he knew what he was about to face. And that was a tall order. But he submitted, "Not my will, but yours be done." Likewise with baptism. Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life." Wasn't it great to baptize some of our young people just a few weeks ago? So wonderful to see that being a regular part of our church life and our ministry here. That's not what Jesus was talking about at that point. The baptism that we have is spiritual and it's symbolic, and it's about dying to the old self with Christ, being buried with him and raised in him anew. Jesus' baptism was a literal dying, taking the keys of death and Hades, defeating the grave, rising again on the third day. Amen? And Jesus knew that the brothers couldn't do that. He was saying that if they wanted the elevated position they craved, they'd have to do what he was going to do. But since nobody could do that, it was kind of a moot point. Imagine a man with no arms and legs who wants to be an Olympic runner competing against Mo Farah. Mo might say, "Can you train 10 hours a day like I can? Can you run the track every day?" The man might be full of bravado and say, "Yeah, I can." But Mo knows that he can't, however keen he might be. And so the question, "Can you do this?" is actually to point out gently that he can't. How often do we try and do God's work for him? Or we think that we can do what he does. I mentioned it the other week when I looked at the story of Uzzah in 1 Chronicles. He put out his hand, didn't he, to steady the ark when it was on the cart. But he should have just trusted God to be God. When Moses killed the Egyptian, he thought that he was defending his people, but that was God's job. And Moses went from palace prince to wilderness wanderer for 40 years because of that. Yes, we're called to do the things that God calls us to do, but we are not called to do the things that he does. Joseph sets a great example for us in the Old Testament. Look at everything that Joseph went through. He was abused by his brothers. He was thrown into the pit. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. If anyone could be excused for elevating themselves, it'd be Joseph. But when Pharaoh asked him to interpret the dream, he said, I can't do it, but God can. And when he was in a position to take revenge on his brothers, he said, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? Joseph knew that he had to let God be God. Let's move down, verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Those who were regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles. The world has got a way of doing things, hasn't it? The world has got this incredible way of recognizing important people. People who want to be noticed. Leaders, politicians, local and national. Celebrities, social media influences. That's the new famous, isn't it? You can make millions by being a social media influencer because people look at you. People want to be like you. People want to live the life that you live. And for just a brief moment, on a Facebook video, they think that they can do that. Do you know who I am? Something I hope never to hear any Christian say. But what about, do you know who you are? Do you know who Jesus is? That's a different story, isn't it? People love to idolize people. People love to be idolized. The Pharaohs thought they were gods and they demanded worship. The Caesars thought they were gods. People worship them. If you think about it, the first temptation and the first sin was because mankind wanted to be in God's position. Didn't the devil say, Genesis chapter 3, you will not certainly die? Immediately going back on what God said. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You don't have to submit to somebody else's ideas. You can make up your own rules. That makes you like God. See, this you'll be like God. Temptation has been around for a long time. It's at the heart of all sin and spiritual confusion. It defines the character trait that we call pride. Humility, therefore, is the opposite of this attitude. It's not a self-depreciating sort of thing. Humility is just living in the truth about ourselves. And the truth is, I'm not God. I'm not the center. I have needs. I have things that I can't control. I am dependent upon God. That is humility. There was a quarterback. I'm going to give you an American football reference here. There was a quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. His name was John Brody. And he was being used by his team to hold the ball for the kicker. So, you know, they have this odd-shaped ball, don't they? It's like rugby, but for girls. And he was being used to hold the ball like this so the kicker could kick the ball to gain extra points after the touchdown. Well, a reporter came to talk to Brody after the game. And he said to him, why is a $1 million player like you being used to hold the ball? And Brody said, well, if I didn't, it would fall over. Brody understood that his value to the team was being there for the team. It was in holding the ball so that it didn't fall over, doing what needed to be done. Serving where he needed to serve so that the team could succeed. That's the type of person that Jesus is looking for. If you think about it, Jesus was the most important human being ever. Ever. We know that he was 100% human when he was here on the earth. He was flesh and blood, human being just like us. But he was also there at the point of creation. And there approaching the cross, he held the entire fate of the universe upon his shoulders. And I love the picture of this. So there he is at the point of the cross. But here we read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There he was. He literally holds the universe together. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. If anyone can say, do you know who I am? It's Jesus. But he never did. Not in that way. Jesus came to serve in the most humble way possible by giving his life. The single most powerful event in history, past, present, and future. This is true humility. It's not weakness. It's strength. For us, it's having the strength to recognize who we are before God, to recognize our failures, to recognize our need for salvation, to recognize even our power and our authority through Christ. Let me read you these verses from Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. The most powerful man ever, God himself, made peace through his blood shed on a cross. And then when we recognize who we are before God, serving others should be part of our kingdom mindset. When Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesians in Acts 20, he said, In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He writes a similar theme to the Galatians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a kingdom mindset. This is a mindset of humility. Let's pray. Father, today we simply ask that, Lord, you would help us to be kingdom-minded. That you would help us to not be self-focused, but to be serve-focused. Help us, Lord, to give as you gave, to give sacrificially, to give into the lives of others, to make the lives of others better, and to show your kingdom at work through us. Lord, let us never seek position. Let us never seek anything other than who we are before you. In Jesus' name,
Amen.